Thank you, Mr. Cranston. It's a great joy to be here over this weekend to join with you in your Easter Bible conference. We've known the Lord's presence with us, I believe, in these meetings, and it has been a blessing to my own soul to minister the Lord's word. And I always believe that if the minister himself is blessed, that's an indication that those who hear will also be blessed. And so we trust that God will meet with us again today, that he will bless our hearts through his holy word. I would once again just express my appreciation to the folks here for their kindness and especially their prayers for my father. My father is ailing at this time. He has been ill for some months, and it looks as though in the Lord's purpose that he may not have too much longer upon this earth. Of course, we all have to understand that we're not guaranteed one more day. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And so we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we understand that we could be gone before him. But he does have a terminal illness, but we're so thankful for his strong faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and for his ministry and prayer, which I even have enjoyed in recent times in visiting with him. So please keep him in your prayers, that the Lord will grant him comfort and strength in this time, that the Lord will help him in his hour of need. We're going to turn this morning to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. And we're going to read from the first verse. And as you find the place, Psalm 139, we would also bring greetings from our congregation there in the Lehigh Valley in Pennsylvania. I've been there now for 15 years. Maybe my accent doesn't betray that fact, but I've been there that long. Some people say that Mr. Cranston's brogue is stronger than mine. It depends when you're talking to us. But then again, I'm married to an American. I've been married to her for 33 years. I know it's hard to say that when it looks like I was married when I was 14, but that's not the case. But you do pick up some of the inflections. The interesting thing is that my wife, June, she's from Iowa in the Midwest, from farming country. She is mistaken a lot in her accent. People think she's from Ireland. To me, she's as American as apple pie, so it's interesting how people hear. But we're going to read God's word this morning, and we once again would bring you greetings from our congregation in Allentown and assure you of our prayers for the work here in Port Hope. Psalm 139 from the first verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. Shall we bow together briefly for prayer, asking the help of the Lord as we come to his word? Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee in thy sacred presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We rejoice in a free justification upon the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for those who this very morning are resting by faith upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we pray even today, thou who dost see our hearts, thou who dost know our need, that thou wilt search our hearts, that thou wilt speak to our hearts through thine own word. Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season to each and every soul gathered here. We think of thy servant Haggai the prophet, who could testify, I was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And I pray that this morning thou wilt take this frail vessel and make it an instrument of thy praise. We look to thee, Lord, that thou wilt take thine own precious word and write it upon our hearts. We recall the words of Robert Murray McShane when he said, it is not so much our comment upon the word that saves, but the word itself. And so, Lord, we pray, take thy own word and the things that we say concerning thy word, use them for thy honor and for thy praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Over these days, you will know if you've been here that we are considering some of the precious things of Scripture, of which there are many, far too many to cover in a short period of time like this. But if you look at the Scripture, you will find that mention is made of various things that may be described as precious. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he, Christ, is precious. And the Lord Jesus is precious to the heart of the true child of God. Then his precious blood is referred to by Peter. The blood of the Lamb, as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in that way and it speaks there of the fact that his blood is precious. As we go through the scripture, we discover that the church is precious. God's people are spoken of there in Lamentations 4 verse 2 as the precious sons of Zion. The psalmist refers in Psalm 133 to the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron the high priest that came down upon his beard and onto his garments. And that ointment, I would suggest, is an indication, is a picture really of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is precious. We can also say that the faith of God's elect is precious. In 2 Peter and the chapter 1 and verse 1, it also speaks of the trial of faith as being precious. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 rather. And then the promises of God are precious. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And then the psalmist again referring to the passing of God's people from this life to the next. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. These are some of the precious things, and there are others that we could mention in Scripture. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to the precious thoughts of God toward his people. Psalm 139, verse 17 records, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. Verse 18, if I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Among the many things in Scripture that are described as precious, we have this that is brought before us today. The preciousness of the thoughts of God toward his people. People might ask the question, what does God think of me? What kind of thoughts does the Lord think toward me? Well, the scriptures have much to say about this. And if you are a child of God, I trust that these things will be an encouragement to your heart to meditate upon. We are, as his people, very much in his mind. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. There are many things that we can say concerning the precious thoughts of God toward his people. I want to suggest some to you just now. I would say in the first place that the thoughts of God toward his people are precious because they are personal thoughts. Look with me at the Psalms in Psalm 40, verse 17. The psalmist there says, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord thinketh upon me. You'll notice he doesn't use the collective pronoun that the Lord's people can use as a company. The Lord thinketh upon us. But he brings it right down to the individual level, right down to the personal. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am in his mind. And can we not say this morning that the Lord has all his people in his mind? Every last one of them. And yet they are not in his mind merely as a great mass or lump of believers, but each one as an individual. I firmly believe that if I had been the only sinner on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have come from heaven's glory and gone to the cross and died for my sins. And I say that because the Apostle Paul spoke with assurance in that way. And though I'm not an apostle, I can certainly rejoice with him in the thought concerning the Son of God, Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, for me. We learned as children, and the children today often learn those words, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. There's another great hymn that we often sing. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. You say, can you really have that assurance? Can you really be beyond any shadow of a doubt that that is the truth, that Jesus loves you as an individual? Absolutely. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me refer you once again to those words of the psalmist. Psalm 40 and verse 17. The words indicate to us that the Lord's thoughts are personal thoughts. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he is interested in my personal situation this morning. All that concerns me, the psalmist again said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will hear my prayer. The Lord will regard my tears. If I am a child of God, trusting in the finished work of Christ, I am important to him. As I read through the scripture, I discover that the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh not only preached to multitudes, and that did happen. Multitudes gathered and he taught them. He taught them from the mountaintop. He taught them from the ship as they were standing on the land. But I also find that the Lord Jesus was often concerned with individuals. And there are many, many instances of that in the Gospels. I think particularly of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel commences chapter 1 with the story of the Lord Jesus having personal dealings with Philip. It says in John 1:43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Then Philip findeth Nathanael. And we see that when he was invited to Christ, when Philip saith unto him, come and see, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And he gave forth this encouraging word. He said to Nathanael, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He saw him, the individual. We come into chapter 3 of John's Gospel. We have that famous story of the man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, the Jewish ruler. He came to Jesus by night. The Lord had personal, individual dealings with him. And the Lord said to him, ye must be born again. It was a word for the individual. We read on into chapter 4 of John's Gospel. There's a story there of a woman who's living in sin. She's had 5 husbands already, and the person she's now living with is not her husband. The Lord Jesus knew all about her, was able to speak to her as a prophet, and she recognized this. But she didn't recognize yet that he was the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus had to tell her, I that speak unto thee am he. And here's a woman who came to know Christ. He had personal dealings with her. Remember when Peter was before the Lord? The Lord said concerning all of the disciples, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But then looking at Peter, Simon, he said, but I have prayed for thee. Imagine the Lord praying for an individual. Imagine the Lord thinking of us personally and praying for us. But this is how he is spoken of in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, I read on a number of occasions how God remembered certain individuals. In Genesis chapter 8, God remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 19, God remembered Abraham. Genesis chapter 30, God remembered Rachel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, God remembered Hannah. Oh, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. So, believer in this meeting, be encouraged this morning. The Lord has thoughts of you personally. There was a great preacher of a former day called Octavius Winslow. And in commenting on the words of our text, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them, he said this. It is marvelous that God should think of us as he does. That infinitely great and holy, all worlds, all beings, all events occupying his mind, he should yet have individual thoughts of us. Those thoughts, not mere passing glimpses of the mind, but involving the predetermination and prearrangement of each event, circumstance, and step of our personal history, trivial though it be, as an hair falling from the head, is a truth too mighty to grasp, were it not too precious to refuse and too divine to disbelieve. You have doubtless, beloved, often appeared in your own view so obscure and insignificant a being, a mere cipher in the great sum of human existence, a single drop in the vast ocean of human life, as to be almost at an infinite remove from God's notice. But the psalmist says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I say again, the thoughts of God toward his people are precious because they are personal thoughts. And then they are precious because they are plenteous thoughts. The thoughts of God are multitudinous. Look again at our text. Psalm 139. And in verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Then he tells us how great is the sum of them in verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Some of you will have gone to the beach or to the shore. Where we live in Pennsylvania, they say ungodly people go to the beach and Christians go to the shore. When you go to the shore, there's sand there. Now I would challenge you to take not a big receptacle, but a thimble. Just a thimble. Take it to the shore and fill the thimble with sand. And then count the grains of sand. Well, you can't do it, can you? It's impossible. It's impossible to count the grains of sand in a thimble or an egg cup or a bucket. But how about all the sands on all the shores that are upon the face of the earth? This is what is in view here. When the psalmist says of the precious thoughts of God, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Isn't that amazing? God's thoughts toward his people are plenteous. They are multitudinous. They are infinite thoughts. Again, in that Psalm 40, that great messianic psalm, and in verse 5 of Psalm 40, we read these words, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I wonder how many thoughts per day we have of the Lord. How much do we think of Him? Could it ever be said that you have a multitude of thoughts about God each day? Perhaps not. But yet God has a multitude of plenteous thoughts toward His people. He never forgets you, believer. I know there are times in your Christian experience when you may feel that you are forgotten of God. You can read the Psalms and find that God's servant oftentimes found himself in that very place. He thought that the Lord had forgotten to be gracious. He thought that His mercy was clean gone. And yet, the truth is that God never ceases to think of His people. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32 records, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." You go back in the same chapter, Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. God says, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Look at contrast there. My people have forgotten me days without number. But He says, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee." Oh, the thoughts of God toward His people are plenteous. And then the thoughts of God toward His people are precious because they are piteous thoughts. He looks upon us with compassion. Again, Psalm 40:17, "I am poor and needy." I am poor and needy. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." And I want you to consider this morning that even in your trials and troubles and afflictions, and the things that come upon you that are as crushing blows in your life, God's thoughts, if you're a child of His, are with you still. He has not forgotten you. And He thinks upon you in your time of need with great compassion and with pity. I love those words in Hebrews 4:16. Speaking of our great high priest, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Is this a time of need for you? Perhaps it's a time of need for you spiritually. Thank God you can come to the throne of grace and obtain the mercy that you need and find the grace to help you in your time of need. I quoted a little hymn last night, and I quote it now again, the first verse. "Amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, there is a thought supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me." Yes, the Lord has piteous thoughts toward His people. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy diseases, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And as we read on down through that chapter, we see that he speaks of the mercy of God. He speaks of the love of God. He speaks of the fact that like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." We are in his mind. He remembereth that we are dust. He has piteous thoughts toward us. But God's thoughts are precious not only because they're personal and plenteous and piteous, but they are precious thoughts because they are patient thoughts. Now, I know you wouldn't know that to look at me, but sometimes when I'm driving, I become a little frustrated. Because sometimes there's someone in front of me and it's not kilometers per hour. Somehow you don't feel so bad when it says 50. But down where we are, it's miles per hour. And when it's 45 miles per hour, say, on the road, and someone is in front of you and they're going, just the needle's just about touching 30. You've been there. And I don't want to go 30. I actually want to go more than 45. But anyway, I know that there's a law to be regarded. So I get frustrated sometimes. Oh, come on. Come on. Will you hurry up? We get frustrated. And that's not the only circumstance in which we become frustrated. Things get to us that really shouldn't get to us. And we get all het up about things that really don't amount to anything. But you know, God never gets frustrated. He never gets frustrated. He is a patient God, and He has patient thoughts toward His people. He bears long with us. He is long-suffering with our folly. He knows what we're like. He knows what we're like. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And again, there in Psalm 103, we're reminded of that. In that 14th verse, He remembereth. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And He bears with us even in our folly. Think of it in relation to those days before we were converted. If you are a true Christian, you can think back to those days in your unsaved days. God was patient with you. He watched over your path. Someone said, trace these thoughts of God as they compassed our path through all the days of our unregeneracy. How precious are they? We too much overlook this. The patience and forbearance of God during the period of our unconverted days. Surely the long suffering of God through all these stages and acts of enmity and rebellion was salvation. How often, when gliding upon the treacherous rapid that bore us onward to the gulf, or when standing upon the brink of the yawning precipice, eternal wrath flaming beneath our feet, God thought of us in mercy and redeemed our life from instant and everlasting destruction. And along all the winding path of waywardness and sin, of worldliness and folly, still His thoughts of electing love and sovereign grace pursued us, nor lost their sight, nor relaxed their hold of us, until the appointed and happy hour that brought us into the bond of the covenant. Oh, the thoughts of God toward His people are patient thoughts. I think we can also say God's thoughts toward us are precious because they are preeminent thoughts. And again, this is indicated in our text, in the first part of the text, in Psalm 139, verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. His are gracious thoughts. They're precious thoughts. They are thoughts of love and of kindness. He cares for His own. We recall the words of Jeremiah concerning Israel, but they may be appropriated often by God's people. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are preeminent thoughts. He cares so much for His own. Just recently there, our youngest daughter gave birth to our first grandchild. At first I wasn't too sure about that whole grandpa thing. I'm too young to be a grandpa, but you know what? It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. What a precious gift. But I see my daughter and how she looks at her little baby girl. And you can see just how adoringly she views that child. When she was first born, she had her right beside her there in that little glass receptacle thing. And she was looking over at her. She was just a couple of hours old. And Rebecca said, "I just love her. She's a good little mama." But you think of how a mother looks so adoringly at her little baby. And God, in an infinitely greater way, looks upon his own children. We are his children. Like as a father pitieth his children. And therefore, as a parent would never think to do the child harm, his thought toward us is to do us good and never to do us harm. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Oh, there was a time when we were under the wrath of God. There was a time when we were without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. And perhaps there's one or more here this morning, and that's exactly where you are at. You're not a child of God. And you cannot rejoice, even as the psalmist can or could, in the thought that God has precious thoughts toward you. Because the Bible teaches that he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. But God's people have preeminent thoughts toward them as far as God is concerned. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, the Lord, in speaking of Israel, he said, "He fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to do thee good." To do thee good at thy latter end. That is God's purpose for his people. To do them good. His thoughts toward them are preeminent thoughts. And this is something that brings in the whole subject of election and predestination. Because the amazing thing to me is that there was never a time that could be marked when God began to think plenteous thoughts and gracious thoughts toward his own. For the Bible teaches us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Love without a beginning. Love without an end. This is God's love for his people. His thoughts are preeminent thoughts. And that brings in another wonderful truth. That God's thoughts are precious because they are propitious thoughts. They are pardoning thoughts, not condemning thoughts. We're reminded by the prophet Isaiah that God doesn't think the way that we think. The way we think about things is not the way God thinks. And Isaiah 55 from verse 7, the word says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And that signifies he will pile pardon upon pardon. He will abundantly pardon. For every sin, there's pardon. For every transgression, there's pardon. But then he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts toward his people are propitious thoughts. Our thinking is not as exalted as his. But there can be no condemnation, and there is no condemnation for true believers because of God's propitious thoughts toward them. You see, God cannot think of his people apart from Christ. The Bible teaches that Christ is the head and his church, his people, are the body. And God cannot think of us apart from Christ, he is mindful of us. This is the teaching of Psalm 111, verse 5. What a lovely scripture that is. Psalm 111, verse 5. The second part of the verse says, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. And you know, that literally means that his mind is ever full of his covenant. God's covenant with his people in Christ is sure and steadfast. That's why he cannot forsake them, and that his thoughts toward them must always be in grace. Again, if I might quote Winslow concerning this, he said, go to the cross of Calvary and learn how costly and precious are God's redeeming thoughts of you. His thought of rearing that cross in the center of a revolted part of his empire, of impaling upon that cross his only begotten and well-beloved Son, a sacrifice for the salvation of its rebellious subjects. His thought of laying all our sins and all our curse upon Jesus, extinguishing the fires of our hell by the lifeblood of Emmanuel, of opening the kingdom of heaven to us through the pierced, broken heart of Christ, the Anointed One. Oh, it were infinitely worthy of him who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Oh God, when I read thy heart in the cross, in the wounds, in the tears, in the anguish, in the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. Thoughts that planned and accomplished my redemption by an expedient so vast and at a cost so precious. God's thoughts toward his people are in grace, for he has redeemed us by the blood of Christ. And so God will never think of his true child without thinking of him as washed, redeemed, pardoned, and saved for eternity. Isn't it a tremendous thought that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? And John chapter 17 records the prayer of the Lord Jesus, which we often refer to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And in that prayer, he was thinking not only of his disciples who were with him at the time, but he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he had in his mind even then the future generations of believers, even in our generation, who would come to him by faith and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Oh, how precious are the propitious thoughts of God toward us. And when Jesus hung there upon the cross, I was in his mind. And having said all that I've said, I want to finish with this. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. The preciousness of God's thoughts are in this. They are perpetual thoughts. He has thought of me. He still thinks of me. And he will always think upon me for good. Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He hath been mindful of us. But he's still mindful of us. And in the same book of Psalms, Psalm 8 and verse 4, the question is asked by the psalmist. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Do you ever think about that? Why would God stoop so low to lift so little as we are? Why would God save a wretch like me? That was a thought that came to that slave trader John Newton when he was on that vessel cursing and swearing and blaspheming the God of heaven. God dealt with his heart wrought a work of grace within him, and he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We will never be out of God's thoughts. I mentioned a few minutes ago our little granddaughter. And you think of all the little babies that are born into the world, and you wonder how anyone could ever do them harm, and you wonder how anyone could ever forsake them. And yet the Bible tells us, but Zion said, Isaiah 49:14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Think about this morning, if you're in that very place where you might be feeling that within your soul, the Lord has forgotten me. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It seems unbelievable. It seems impossible that a woman could forget her little child in that way. And yet we hear stories, don't we, all the time, of little ones abandoned on hospital steps or given up. And God says, yea, they may forget. Even though that's against nature, even though that's against everything that we would understand to be a maternal instinct. He says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Oh, the love of God toward his people. C.H. Spurgeon, in writing of Psalm 115:12, said, he has been mindful of us, never overlooking our mean affairs. His mind has been full of us. That's the other form of the word mindful. This has been the case all along and without a single break. The next sentence, the logical inference from the former one. Since God is unchangeable, he will continue to be mindful of us in the future, as he has been in the past. And his mindfulness is tantamount to blessing us. But we have here not only the conclusion of reason, but the declaration of inspiration. We have it on the Holy Ghost's authority. He will bless us. As we as believers this morning, those that are saved, think upon the Lord. Let us always remember how he thinks of us. What an encouragement in all circumstances, in every situation, when you're feeling the burden and the heat of the day, when the seas are rough, and you feel as if your frail bark is going to be washed away. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. May we be encouraged with that thought. And if you know not the Lord, I trust that today you'll be brought to trust in him. You'll be brought to repent of your sins and to receive his salvation. And then you too will be able to say with all other believers, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Amen.